Systematically, we pause from our ongoing studies in order to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God through faith alone in Christ alone. And it is mandated by Scripture that we pause in our studies from time to time to reflect back upon the cross and the events that took place there. We have been studying lately in James chapter 1 the concept of, let's say, catastrophes, challenges, things that occur in our lives not on the daytimer. We're studying as an example the effects of wind on water and how it can blow the waters around along with other powers that are cooperative in nature and can create quite a dangerous situation for those at sea. Among those things is a hurricane. Now, what is being discussed there really is an illustration, an example by James of what goes on in the soul of an individual who doesn't have the Word of God freely flowing in his soul so that he or she can manage the exigencies that occur in daily life. We're not here for vacation. We're here to move through the angelic conflict and the challenges that the devil's world has to offer. We do not need to be batted about by all of these things that will occur in the normal life of an individual. What we are here to do is to discover how we can be good soldiers for Christ. When it comes to hurricanes, I guess he had a class 5. For on the night on which he was betrayed, he initiated the Eucharist ceremony and mandated that it be done from that point on systematically, which we try to recognize. But then the next day, he went through 6 trials. He was lashed with 39 lashes. He had the thorns of a vine driven into his scalp. He was mandated to carry his own cross to Calvary. He couldn't do it, so he got some help from someone else. He had the spikes nailed in the wrist of his arms, his feet, as well as being therefore lashed in the side to prove the fact that he was dead. The worst of it all was the imputation of the personal sins of every person in the human race. They were put upon him and then judged. And that is when the 3 hours of darkness occurred. And that is when he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And so that judgment resolved our sin problem. Should we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe on him and his work for salvation and eternal life? And therefore, when it comes to hurricanes, as an illustration, he maxed out. And so the challenges that we face systematically in our life in this world are diminished by comparison. And so, yes, we do face problems. We are mandated as believers at the moment we're saved to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We're mandated to study the Scriptures and learn what it has to say and therefore take the guidance it provides to make good decisions from a position of strength. If we do that, then we can overcome the problems that emerge. In life, there are hurricanes. I'll give you an example of the next funeral that I do, which is tomorrow. There's a fellow by the name of Don Robinson down in St. Augustine, Florida. He and his wife, Barbara, have been hosting Sunday services at their home for the last several years. And over 20 people gather on Sundays to watch our Bible classes here. And so they have opened their home to this group of people to come in. They're all friends, and also many of them are relatives. And so this family has been very supportive of our ministry here. They make the trip over to Shreveport. They also have come up here from time to time. And so I felt it that I should say, and I even want to, go down there and perform this ceremony. He was very well known in the St. Augustine area, He was involved with many organizations. He has a wonderful sense of humor. He has an inventory of jokes that is probably the widest of anyone I've run into. And so he has had a marvelous personality. And so we'll be going down tomorrow for that service. But I point that out because some of you remember Joe Hunt, and you remember the book that was written on his mandate, Who Loves You? And on the very first page of that book, we find that Joe was diagnosed as a grade 4 astrocytoma, which is the top of the line when it comes to brain tumors. And it's extremely difficult to get past that. A few have, but it's a really small number. And about a month or so ago, Don Robinson was diagnosed with a grade 4 astrocytoma. And so ultimately it got him. And so he's now absent from the body and face to face with the Lord and no longer has a grade 4 astrocytoma. Let's talk about hurricanes. Joe Hunt went through a hurricane. Don Robinson went through a hurricane. And we all are destined to have our hurricanes. Whether a class 1, a class 5, or somewhere in between, you have the Word of God to deal with it. And Don had for his situation, as Joe, you remember, did for him. So we need to be more attentive to what the Bible is teaching us. It's teaching us how to deal with life. And the way to do it is the copacetic spiritual life, where the things that occur, whatever they are, you can manage with a relaxed mental attitude. Know that God's in this, that this is part of life in the devil's world. It's a part of genetics. It's a part of background. It's a part of experiences you've had. And therefore, the end game is you get out of this alive, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And so that's the upside. And you have gathered here to feed your soul with information that you will need from time to time to battle whatever the wind gusts happen to be. And the thing that reminds you of how it is made possible for you to have this kind of inventory of thought and application is that hurricane our Lord endured on the cross. And so when you receive these elements, you'll be reminded of several things associated with your spiritual life. First of all, you will receive the bread. It will be emblematic of the perfection of Christ. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, thus qualified to receive the imputation of our sins upon himself and then be judged for them. And so that leavenless bread speaks of his perfection. Then you'll receive the cup and be reminded at that point of how he took on your sins. That cup is emblematic of our sins poured out on him and then judged. It is imperative that we not enter into this ritual out of fellowship. You know the drill. It's confession alone to God alone. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to concentrate during the ritual as well as the Bible studies that are to follow. So, with these things in mind, shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here for this ritual. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. We'll retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the day on which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. We lift our prayer in his name. Amen. We'll retain this cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." It is our custom now to stand and sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final, and shall we stand as we sing? "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed, and our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are reminded each day that you provide for us our every need, these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ." And you may open the mind of Christ or reference it this morning to Acts 27. In our study, we have been noting examples over in Acts 27 and following about a voyage that Peter took from Caesarea, and he was bound for Rome. but he had to go through the Mediterranean Sea on a ship in order to arrive at his destination. He had an audience with Nero. It was not going to be an advantageous for Paul on that occasion because ultimately Nero would have him executed. Nevertheless, it was the honorable thing to do. When you call before the authorities, you go, you take your lumps, and you do it with a stiff upper lip. And that's what he did. His sacrifice, of course, was the ultimate sacrifice that a human being could endure. In the sense that he was standing up for the principles that Jesus Christ exhibited in his personal life during the incarnation. And on several times demonstrated this because of the assaults that came his way, primarily from the Jewish theological aristocracy. This would be primarily the Pharisees. And they bombarded him constantly with concepts that they felt would disprove him as Messiah. But he outsmarted them every time. And then, of course, the ordeal that he faced on the night before he was betrayed, leading up to his crucifixion, you're well familiar with that. And so Jesus Christ is our example of enduring things. He had a mission, he had an obligation. Before God, he had a duty, and he kept it every step of the way, and he did it without sin. And so he had a hurricane or two along the way, and he therefore was able to maintain the copacetic spiritual life. He was associated with every problem-solving device that you could have and used every one of them and maintain his fellowship. And that's the challenge for us, and that's what we're doing here. I think this is lesson number 28 in the book of James, chapter 1. I think we're in verse 6, so we'll try the best we know how to get chapter 1 done over the course of at least 12 months. So we're going to do whatever it takes to get there. And I think that kicking off this book with the challenge to pray for wisdom, and you don't pray for wisdom with doubt in your soul. If you want wisdom, God's going to give it to you. But you've got to orient yourself to the process of doing so. You can't just say, oh, God, help me know a lot of stuff. And it just happened by magic. You wake up the next day and you're erudite. So our challenge is to figure out what James is introducing his book for, and that has to do with praying. If you pray in the Spirit and you believe what you're praying is a legitimate prayer, then God will answer it. He'll do it in one of four ways, and I've decided to go ahead and teach that, so we're going to have to stop and do that here in a week or two. How a prayer is answered. Well, they're always answered if you believe they'll be answered. They're answered in one of four ways. Now, you can ask something stupid, and that's not going to be answered. But that is an answer. You remember when you were a kid and you asked your dad or mom, I want to do this, that, and the other, and you said it with a straight face, and the expression on your face was one that you believed would communicate to them that you thought it was a great idea. And surely you're going to agree, and they would say, not on your life. You're not doing that. And so you sulk and go away and say you're not fair. Well, God's fair. And so you got to get in his system, and it says that you are to pray without doubt. And what are you asking for in this context? You're asking for wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Well, I'll show you later in the class if we get there. But you know the development in the soul of biblical inventories is the challenge, it is the mission, it is the obligation, and that's why we're here. We're not here to entertain, we're here to teach. And you're to take within your souls the information provided in Scripture on how to become a good soldier for Christ. You join the military, you want to be a good soldier for the United States of America, then you're going to have to go through some hurricanes. They're going to try to kill you, dissuade you, discourage you, call you everything under the sun, anything to make you pout and say, I can't, wah, and go away. Well, the angelic conflict provides that. And God provides a solution. He provides the knowledge, the information, the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it and then apply it. And so we've noted some principles along the way, leading us into Acts 27:14 and following. And so let's get cracking. I want to note some things that that we noted in closing last week. If a person proposes to pray to the Father, but while doing so doubts the prayer will be answered, then he does not trust the integrity of God. You know what the integrity of God is. He is absolute righteousness. He's absolute justice. Justice is going to honor any positive response to the righteous standards of God. And justice is going to make sure that you are benefited by that knowledge and by that prayer, as the case might be. If you violate divine standards, then justice has got to protect those righteous standards and you will be disciplined. It'll be part of the divine decree and it'll pop up in your personal life. Everything's thought out in eternity past. Don't think that you can any way get around this. All of these things you want to do and you want to sneak around, God knew about that in eternity past, and the entire system of what's called human life, the response to that is already in the system. It pays not to buck that system. So, there are many things about which one would pray. How about this current example? Is it not documented that anyone other than Paul prayed? 276 people were on that ship. They survived a hurricane over the course of a Mediterranean voyage. And all of them made it to Malta alive. And the only person praying with confidence was Paul. And Paul's trying to stay alive to go get killed. How about that? Of course, he thought he could talk to Nero and he would be logical, but he wasn't, so that's that. They were all heathen, and as such, they were at the mercy of their nautical experience and their inventory of ideas on how to endure hurricane force winds and waves. Otherwise, the passengers had no innate confidence they would survive the storm. In verse 20 of chapter 27, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, actually it was 2 weeks, and no small storm was assailing us, meaning it was a big one, from then on, all hope of our being saved, meaning delivered alive, was gradually abandoned. No hope was the mental attitude. So the idea of divine deliverance was considered, but circumstances of various kinds caused fear, which led to distrust and ultimately to doubt Paul's prayer would be answered. Then we noted a little bit about hurricane force winds. Now, to resume our study, this weather system put the 276 passengers in harm's way. The only person on board that was in direct contact with the Lord was Paul, plus counsel from an angel of the Lord when the storm was inflicting its fortnight of incessant pounding. So you have actually a herald angel coming to Paul and giving him some information. It's always good to have angels report in, give you data you don't know. And he had that opportunity, and he capitalized on it. But Paul is the one that's praying. Nobody else is. In A.D. 62, Paul was a familiar student of James's epistle and in all likelihood responding to the fellow apostle's command to pray without doubt. Think through that. This is A.D. 62. When have we determined is the latest date for James to have written his epistle? That would be A.D. 45. Now, I'm not good at math, but I think it's like 20-something years. I don't know. 60. Let's pretend it's 62. So that's like 17, 18 years. So the circulation of James, no doubt, has come into the hands of the other apostles, and Paul not being an exception. So he understands this concept. I'm sure the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, but it's in print, and Paul has it available to him in his memory center. And so when he prays, he believes that God the Father is going to provide a solution, and he reports back to these people, we're going to make it, we're all going to live, but the boat's going to crack up on some island. And that's exactly what happened, of course. So while doing all of this, Paul was surrounded by 270 plus heathen. They were harboring doubts they would survive the ordeal Neptune was hurling at them. Now, James stressed that, first of all, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. Now, what's the doubt is, I don't trust God. The doubt is, I don't think there's any way out of this. The doubt is, I don't deserve to be led to safety. Way. That's the attitude that so many of us have when we're in a bind and we say, maybe I should pray about that. Okay, when you pray, what is the mental focus? What is the environment of thought that you have in your soul when you go to the throne of grace in prayer? You want to form that prayer with the intent of having divine assistance in some way. And so you think through how you're going to pray. Think about the divine decree. Think about the justice of God and the love of God. Think about all of those doctrines you know that identify the God of this universe as someone who is honorable, who has virtue, who has integrity, and has instructed us in His immutable word that we should pray to Him with confidence, without doubt, and He will answer the prayer. That's the attitude of prayer. Now, He said you can move mountains if you believe you can do it. Well, He didn't mean to go to the Rockies and try and swap one mountain for another. He meant the mountains that occur in the life of an individual, of things that you don't believe you can scale. I can't get over this mountain. It's too big. I can't. But you can. The mountain's not going to move. You've got to go over the mountain. And you do that with the Word of God. So you can move mountains if you believe. What is it you must believe? That God answers prayer. And when I do pray, I believe He will answer it. He'll do it in one of four ways. We'll go through that pretty soon. But He will answer the prayer. Sometimes the prayers you pray are not in the plan of God. It would not be best for you if that prayer were answered. You don't have omniscience, therefore you don't know all the details. So sometimes you don't need that prayer to be answered. Although it was legitimate, you believe God would do it. He did do it by not answering it under those circumstances. And you have to orient and adjust to that. James stressed, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. The word doubts is the present middle participle of diakrino. That's your Greek word there. This is a compound of the prefix dia, means to separate. And then you have krino, to judge. So you have to separate and to judge. And it's in the middle voice. It refers to separating oneself from something, to be in strife with oneself. It means to doubt, to hesitate, or waver. Never waver. Get it in your mind what the situation is. Add up all the facts. There's a verse on that. Add up all the facts. Come to a conclusion. Go to the throne of grace in prayer. Believe He will answer it. And then leave it in the hands of the Lord. Don't expect it by 5:30 tomorrow afternoon. God's timing is perfect. It's in the divine decree. You have to wait on it being resolved in good time. That's the copacetic spiritual life. So James describes the one who doubts with a simile, a figure of speech comparing two unlike things that are doubting, the doubting believer with the inherent malleability of water, which takes the form of its surrounding environment. See, that's why the sea, the waters of the sea, and the pressures upon those waters is a wonderful example of a believer who doubts. I don't do the ocean. I only shower. I get sick in a tub. All of this. I have horrible vertigo. So I don't get on boats. But I was invited one time to go on a float trip. We got on down at Lauderdale and wound up in the islands of the Caribbean. And I told Weldon, I said, I'm lovely to be asked, but I can't do that. And told him how I get sick. So I've told you how he gave me this little patch I put behind my ear. And you don't get sick, but you can't swallow. You can't swallow if you take one of those little patches. And so after a while you say, oh, help me, Jesus. I think I'd rather have seasickness than this. But you get out there on the Gulf or the Caribbean or the Atlantic, Pacific, Indian Ocean, wherever you happen to be. The Med is where Paul was. And you're out there and you're at the mercy of the weather. They did not think they'd have any trouble floating over to Italy and up the western coast and go to Rome. What's the big deal about that? We'll be there in a little while. And Paul said, you know, I've got some incoming data that tells me we ought to stay on Crete for a while. They said, no, it's the winter time. We've got to do it now. So he said, well, okay. And then it was hardly the next day before the wind started. And then the wind turned to a hurricane and 2 weeks of being battered about. Now, think of your own personal lives. When you look at something like this, when you have describing the doubts, the figure of speech, comparing two unlike things, that's a simile, and here the doubting believer with the inherent malleability of water, which takes the form of the surrounding environment. 276 people on that boat were caught in a hurricane actually you had possibly three people who stayed copacetic. Luke was on board. And, of course, the friend, Aristarchus, a friend of Paul's, was there. So possibly there were three people out of 276. The rest are in panic palace. But they don't have time to panic because the sailors had to keep the boat afloat. They're dealing with a hurricane. They do it the expertise of seamanship, which is good, but they never believed they could do this. There's a one sail deal here. This thing had one sail on it. And according to the research I've done, a one sail boat in the Mediterranean facing a hurricane rarely survives. So they were good sailors to be able to endure that thing. But when it was over, they were absolutely exhausted. And they believed that they simply were not going to make it. No courage, no confidence, no prayer. Paul was the praying man. The doubting believer is willing to pray, but he has no confidence God will actually respond to it. I think we're learning from James the power of prayer. How do you recognize and then apply the power of prayer? First of all, who are you talking to? Are you willing to talk to other people? You don't tell me. I won't tell you, Fred, what a horrible time I'm having. And then you tell him your business, the things that are going on in your life, like Fred's going to be able to help you with this. And what he's going to say is, I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, what good is that? What good is it when somebody says, I'm so sorry to hear that? And then they hit you with this, I'll pray for you. Sure you will. You're going to forget Fred as soon as you get out of his sight. You go to someone else and say, Fred is one of those Bible-thumping holy rollers that thinks, you know, he's going to get out of this. He should have thought about this before he did it. And all of that kind of thing will be said. Look, you are an independent entity in the plan of God. You control your life. With the Word of God, you have the best source of guidance, leadership, and rescue of anyone. You don't need to tell anyone. You may need some people that need to be told. But nevertheless, if you're going to pull your fat out of this fire, you need to be good with God. Believe He'll help you. Do you need to pay the piper on occasion? Yes, you do. But get back in fellowship and God will minimize that. It is in the divine decree. Inconsistency exposes his inability to focus on principle that he is commanded to pray for the provision of wisdom without any doubting, yet that is exactly what he does not do. When you're in a bind, when the hurricane hits and you want to pray, but the circumstances are so intense, they are so detailed, so involved, you don't think God can handle it. I deserve this. Wah. He is therefore described as unstable as water, and especially the waters of the sea. The laws of meteorology and hydrology are used to illustrate the facilitated weaknesses in a believer's soul. So you see, it's all an illustration. We've gone to sea, we've floated around, we've had a hurricane, we've had all of these exigencies occur. They came out on the other side at Malta. The ship was gone, but everybody was alive. So it's like a drama. It did happen, and we take that drama that did happen, and we plug it into James 1:6 about the undulations of water. Water seeks its own level. Water is easily pushed around. Water is moved in great strength when wind hits it. Then you've got all these other forces that we've studied along the way. And you're out at sea and the elements begin to take that water, which just takes whatever form the elements require. And you're on top of the water and you're trying to survive. Now take that without doubt and say, Father, this is the situation for me that you well knew in eternity past. I pray that thus and so. And that's what these people couldn't do, but Paul did. So, what's the example? The example is the instability of water. So, if you are a person who believes in Jesus Christ, should you be water? Should you be a rock? Should you be plastic? Should you be steel? Where are you on that list, that checkpoint of what you can be, dependent on what's in your soul? What gives you the power? What gives you the sustenance? It is the Word of God in the soul that you can call upon, and it is immutable and it works, and that gives you the copacetic approach to whatever circumstance you face. There is no reason for a believer to be water. And therefore, James starts off his book, don't be water. He is therefore described as unstable as water, and especially the waters of the sea. The law of meteorology and hydrology are used to illustrate the facilitated weaknesses in a believer's soul. The soul is water. Whatever the circumstances, then you gravitate to that. Oh, I better do this today. Oh, I better do the other tomorrow. Oh. I have to say that I was very pleased last night with the team's performance. But I'm always encouraged by the head coach always saying, as I've tried to say to you, how is it that you can do these things with these young men here? And he says, it's a process. And so the young man who last year was playing high school football in the suburb of Houston, Texas, is now a freshman, and he goes out there. He's got a lot of learning to do, but he's a freshman. He's 18. But you talk about some guys that are going to be first round NFL next year. That's the group that's on defense. Why am I telling you this? Because they know the process. If you're going to do this, then you've got to get in a learning curve and you've got to learn the process. How do you win? How do you get 13-0? Process. We have got a system. Stay with the system. Okay, what do I mean by that? They didn't look good in the first half. Because Florida has an excellent defense. Not in the second half. Okay, put yourself in the position of a believer in the scrum of the angelic conflict. You can't wade into the problems that everyone faces and expect to just say, well, I can take care of that. I know, I'll pray. And then when you pray, you don't believe God will do it because he doesn't like me. He's against me. Wham. He loves you. But you've got to get in the process. You've got to stay there. So such a person is rudderless, therefore is said to be driven. The present passive adjectival participle of anamizo. This is a hypox legomenon. It's translated to be driven by the wind. Hypox legomenon, it means that word, and the word here is anamizo, is only used once in the New Testament. We'll see another one in a minute. So, to be driven by the wind. So, all right, we've got a guy that's water in the soul, and then the wind blows. And so how does he respond to the exigency he faces? Depends on whether it's a hurricane or not. Let's just say it's a medium breeze, so he wavers. What if it's a hurricane? You're on your backside looking up. Whoa, what happened? Water. So this action results in the seawaters being tossed. And here James uses a second hypox legomenon and another present passive adjectival participle, which is rapizo, which means to toss to and fro. So you're driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. What is the you here? You are driven. What are you? You're water. Driven by wind, and then what? Tossed to and fro. Rapizo means blow here and there, to toss, of the wind that sets a wave motion on the water. And that's you. Now, these present participles are contemporaneous with the action of the main verb, the present active imperative of aiteo. But he must keep on asking. He must keep on asking without doubt. And if you doubt, you're like the winds of the sea that toss you to and fro. Water winds up being tossed to and fro. You can't pray without doubt because you don't have an inventory built on process. So we have the present tense as iterative, that which occurs at successive intervals. It is sometimes called the present of repeated action. Okay. And the active voice means that the believer is to produce the action of praying for wisdom, while the imperative mood is a command to do so. You're commanded to pray without doubt. Now, how do you get to the point where you can pray without doubt? Do you understand the prayer system? It is a communications network that's established between the third heaven where God is and the first heaven where you are. And it is an instantaneous communication process. How is it instantaneous? All of it's in the divine decree. He knew your circumstance in eternity past. He knew the prayer that you would pray. And he knew that you understood a process and that he was therefore bound by his word to answer the prayer. And if you are not an unstable person, then that prayer can be answered. But if you don't believe it's going to be answered, it says here, you're like the wind of the sea blowing on water, tossing you to and fro. You don't need to be water. You need to be steel, iron, whatever can stand fast under the pressure. James then provides a warning. When believers pray for wisdom, they are not to doubt. He then, by means of a simile, compares any doubters to the wave of the sea. Now, simile is a figure of speech by which one thing, action, or relation is likened or explicitly compared, often with as or like, to something of a different kind or quality. Okay, so what is our comparison here, and why is it a simile? You are a human being. Here, Luke and James are looking at you and saying, you, a human being, is water. You're water. Now, what happens to water out in the sea? The wind blows and begins to toss you to and fro. It depends on the wind speed. We'll take a look at that again, second session. But what does the wind speed do? Well, it builds in its intensity. So what kind of wind speed are you being tossed and froed about in? What is it? Is it phase one hurricane or is it phase five? We're going to see the difference in the second session. In the next page. The word wave is the noun cloudon, the raging of the sea, a tempest. And this is a synonym of the word tuphonikos. And that's in Acts 27:14. We just noted that. Now, in that verse, the term used in the New American Standard is violent wind. In the Net Bible, it's a hurricane force wind. And we documented from the Greek that the wind force in the Mediterranean was at least a class one hurricane. The text of the Greek tells us that. So we've documented that. So we have compared the carnal mentality of the weak, doubting believer with the ravages imposed on those who endure a Category 1 hurricane. Now that gets us to the part that gets us to where we need to be. And so that second session, when we come back, we'll be able to take a look at this chart and illustrate the kinds of exigencies one faces when he doubts. It's time for tea and crumpets, and it gets us back here at 10 till the hour.